As I said, I'm super excited to have you all here. And I just want to take a moment to say I'm excited for you, each of you. And if I'm being really soppy, I'm actually very proud of all of you. You have worked hard and you have faced some of the most ridiculous adversities that school leavers could face, have faced for many years. So I wanted to share a little word of encouragement for you all. I wanted to give you a challenge before you go, and I also wanted to give a warning, or to share a warning from Scripture. We're reading from the book of Hebrews, and it's quite an interesting book if you've never read it before. Unlike every other sermon that I do, I usually start with a bit of context and explain who wrote it and where they were writing it from. And the book of Hebrews, we don't actually know who wrote the book. We don't know specifically. People speculate it was a man called Apollos. It was maybe Barnabas, but we don't know. What we do know, though, is that the people who he was writing to, well, we're not even sure who he wrote to specifically, but as we read, we become aware that he expects the people who was reading his letter to understand a few things. He expected them to have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. He expected them to know much about old Jewish history, from Moses to Mount Sinai, from Melchizedek to the book of Malachi. He expects the people who's reading the book of Hebrews to know all of that. So we can assume, likely, that the person who, or the people who the author was writing to were Jewish Christians, Jews who had accepted Jesus to be their Messiah, hence the name of the book, Hebrews. So why are we looking at it? Why did I decide to share with you from the book of Hebrews today? Because the author has seemingly two clear messages from what we've just read. The first one is that Jesus is superior to and supersedes everything before and up to the present day. Everything that they have known, Jesus is greater than that. And secondly, the author wants to convict us, convict the readers to stay faithful to Jesus, even in times of trial and temptation, to love and obey him, and to definitely not stray when times get hard. So I couldn't really think of a more appropriate place to read from in Scripture. And our passage begins from where we just looked there at verse 19, chapter 10, with the word therefore. If you've done history or maybe English, if any sort of text-based study, you'll know that when an author says therefore, it should send up a flag because there's a point to be made. And our author has previously made a whole heap of points, and he's now going on to explain the consequences of those points. He wants to explain to you what all of that means. So what is the outcome? What is the consequences of what he's just explained in the previous 10 chapters? Let's read. Verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new way, by a living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, pause. What he's just laid out to us in these sort of three, four lines, depending on your Bible, are a summary of the reasons for what we have, or the reasons for why we have what we have, which he mentioned in the first verse. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Well, where's the holy place? It's God's presence, as far as I can understand. It's to dwell in the presence of God. Now, we take this for granted because all that we've ever known from we were children, from we were growing up in church, was to understand that if we repent and we believe, Christ will receive us and we can dwell with God and we can be with God. God is with us when we do that. But if you remember who I've just explained this was written to, it was a bunch of Jewish Christians, probably first century. This is new. This is a hard concept for them to grasp. They had not known this. This is a shake-up of what they'd known. In the previous 9 chapters, the author has served to explain just that, explain why that's the case. He's explained that Jesus is sovereign and superior over angels, which were quite significant in the Old Testament. He's superior to the Torah, the law. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks and months, we've spent some time looking at what the law is, what the purpose of the law was, and how it was a cornerstone for Jewish life. And now the author is saying, Jesus is superior to even that. You can imagine how mind-blowing this would have been. In fact, chapter 1, the author explains Jesus is much as God as you can be. He's God in flesh, God on earth. Creation was created by him. Creation is upheld by him. And he is now the savior of creation. Jesus is a new law, a new covenant, a new relationship with God. And he wants us, he wants the readers to understand that. Jesus is greater than Moses. Even Moses, who's the founding father of the Jewish faith. He was a faithful servant, we read in chapter 3 of the house of God. But then the author goes on to say, this Jesus guy, this Jesus is even above that. Moses served the house, but Jesus is sovereign over the house of God. Moses led his people, God's people, into a land of rest. But Jesus leads us all into an eternal land of rest, something even greater than what we know Moses for. 5:7, the book explains how humans couldn't enter God's presence before. There was a man who did it for them, a priest. You've probably read about it. He went behind the curtain. He went into the holies of holies, holy of holies, because others couldn't do it, so only one could. But now Jesus was not a representative in that sense. He was an even greater advocate, an even greater representative. Jesus is an eternal one. He doesn't die. Every other priest before him had been flawed by sin, had been flawed by death. Jesus wasn't that. Jesus now stands alive before God for eternity, interceding for us. And then finally in chapters 8 and 10, we're told how Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross. See, previously it had all been through animal sacrifices. Animals were put to death. The blood was shed for us, but on a regular basis, over and over and over again. And every time they messed up, there was another sacrifice. Jesus, he did it once. He did it perfectly. His blood was innocent. And now his blood stands for all of us for eternity. All of our sins are washed away if we trust in him. So what the author wants to establish in these first few lines is Jesus is incredible. He's beyond anything that they've known. He's beyond anything that they've understood about God. He has welcomed in a new relationship. See all your sickness. See all your weakness. Jesus is greater than that. See all your flaws. Jesus covers that. You know where you can go now because Jesus has died on the cross. You can have confidence to enter God's presence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. This is good news. This is good news for the Jewish Christians. This is good news for us. This is good news for you guys as you go to university. But it's not just good news that we take and just accept. There has to be a response, and that's what the author goes on to say. What do we do? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter these holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new way, by the living way that he opened through a curtain, that is through his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here it is, are you reading? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. God removed the void between us and them, between us and him. So the first encouragement, the first thing the author wants you to do is to draw close to him. Why would you not? This may have struck a stronger chord with the Jewish Christians because they obviously had a priest and that's how it had happened for ages before. Now they're being told that they can go to God themselves. God now existed closer than their breath. I think that's a line from Scottisdale. And it's the same for us today. But the author understands that it was God who came to us. So it's inconceivable to him, to God, that we wouldn't come close to him. He's opened up a chance for us to do that. Why wouldn't we go? Draw near. Come with confidence. How do we do it? Well, he explains, we have to humble ourselves, repent of our sins, be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Allow the blood to cover us, to wipe us clean. And we've also got to remind ourselves continuously that we are forgiven. especially for students, because I tell you, you're going to go and you're going to make mistakes. It happens. And it doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian, but you've got to remind yourself, if you are a Christian, that you have been covered, you have been forgiven, and to reset your eyes on him every day. Come back to him every day. The second plea, verse 23, says this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And it's worth remembering that this has been written to a group of Christians who are more familiar with persecution and trial than maybe we are. It was written in first century under a guy called Nero, Emperor Nero, who hunted Christians. And it's likely at this stage, we don't know exactly, but it's suggested that Peter and Paul are already dead. They've already been murdered. Timothy has been in prison. James, the disciple, is dead. So it might be understandable for Christians, as they are being persecuted, to run, to hide, to make themselves small, to if asked, are you a Christian, to say, no, I'm not. But the author says, don't do that. Hold unswervingly to the hope which we profess. No matter the trial, no matter the doubt, no matter the fear that you're going to feel, hold on to God. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to his words. Hold on to his truth. He who promised is faithful. He's promised he'll not leave us. He's promised he won't go away. He's promised that when we are cowards, he'll give us confidence. He's promised that when we can't find words, he'll give them to us. So don't let go. Come back to him. For you guys leaving school, life is about to look very, very different, especially for you who move away. Some are living at home, some are going away. Both will have their challenges. When you open the doors of your halls, this is specifically for the people who move away, when you open the doors of your halls, you're going to be challenged to give in just one time to fit in. To fit in with your group, fit in with your room, your flat. Compromise just the one time. When your parents go home and the parties start, although I don't know how that's going to look when COVID, but anyway, the easy thing is going to allow yourself to give in on one occasion. But the thing is, you give in once, and every other decision after that just becomes harder and harder. You know, maybe this night, just this first night, I'll have one drink too many, okay? And then you get in the end of that night, and actually, okay, I'll just have one night of being far too intoxicated, and that's fine, and you go out, and you have fun, and you meet somebody who's flirting with you, and actually, this one time, I'll flirt a wee bit too much back and see where that goes. And then the next day is Sunday, and actually, I'm not feeling too well, I'm not feeling up to it, so on this one occasion, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday morning, but I'll go next week. I will. There's also a lunch with the people that we met last night, so I'll just miss church this one time, and I'll go next week. And then Thursday comes, and actually, everyone met on Sunday at church, so I'm not going to go to see you because I feel like I'm already left out. So I'll go next time, or maybe I'll join at Christmas when there's new people join. You see how it happens? You see how fast one decision leads to another? The author calls the Jewish Christians at the time, he calls you students to draw close to God today. Remember in the trial, in the temptation, when things look prettier, why did you become a Christian in the first place? Remember how awesome Jesus is. Remember what he done for you. Don't let go. When we ask for forgiveness, he heard us. Jesus heard your voice and he forgave us. And we know that Satan prowls like a roaring lion, waiting for whom he may devour. And let me tell you something, he has prime hunting ground on university campuses. I know, because he sunk his teeth into me. Thank God that he called me back, and I heard his voice, and I came running. But there was many Christians who I went to university with, and their faith didn't last 4 years. They don't stand among church people anymore. They don't stand with their church family anymore. And it's not because they didn't believe. They didn't hold unswervingly to God. One decision after another led them down a path where they felt like they were too far gone and they just didn't want to come back anymore. They forgot about the price which was paid. Verse 24, he goes on. I just wanted to actually make one point that I almost missed there. Was just don't let that be your story. when you come back here at Christmas, don't let that be your story. You'll still be welcome here. You'll still be loved, but don't let that be your story. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love how incredibly simple the author makes this sound. Let us best encourage, how can we think to encourage each other? How can we lift one another up? How can we spur one another on? Not least because Christ tells us his spirit dwells within us to prompt us to act. But because this is a community, this is a family of believers, this is a family in Maxwell, and there'll be families where you're going. If you're going away, if you're not, stay here, get plugged in. Work as a team. How this works, I want to give one quick example. We started back into training and in rugby, and we're doing a thing called a Bronco, which it's horrible. It's truly horrible. It's you run 20 meters, 40 meters, 60 meters and back, but you don't do it once, you do it five times. And usually by the second time, my lungs are busting. We're doing this a couple, it was Tuesday, maybe it was last week, and I'm mid-pack somewhere, panting as hard as I can pant, going as fast as my little legs can take me, and I look up, and who's ahead of me but Liam, leading the way, and I'm naturally competitive, and I didn't think I could give any more, but because I saw Liam so far ahead of me, I worked even harder to try and catch him. I didn't, but I tried. And then a couple of seconds later, somebody was running beside me, and he went, Daniel, I'm not going to run with you anymore because you're making me run far too fast. And I'm looking at him thinking, are you seeing Liam? So he's watching me. He's working harder because he's watching me. I'm working harder because I'm watching Liam. And we're all working as hard as we thought we could, but we're encouraging others around us. Do you see the connection? Why do we come together? Why do we meet with one another? Because some days we're strong, and when we are strong, we encourage the person behind us. Some days we're feeling weak, but we know there's somebody in our family who's working harder than us, who's pushing, striving harder to live the life God called them to, and we can be inspired by that. So when you get to uni, what's your priority? What have I told you your priority is? What is the the author of Hebrews tell you your priority is? Get stuck in with believers. Go to church, find a church, first day. Get stuck in with CU. Join a group of Christians. Be an inspiration to somebody or be inspired by others, because there is some seriously passionate students at university. For the rest of us, church is open again. And I'm looking at the camera, church is open again. And this is really, really exciting. We have a team of hard workers making it possible. And I realize that for some, you're declared to be shielding and medically written out, and that's okay, that's fine. But if you're not, let's work really hard to get here. Let's fill every seat in this sanctuary, because we need each other to be here. And I know there's a whole lot of talk. I don't want to take a seat for somebody that somebody else could have. Or I've even heard something along the lines of, and I wasn't here, but it's easier, you know, I'll just watch it in the evening. I'll watch it tonight and I can do the rest of my things during the day. That's not what church is. That's not what church is for. It isn't to serve us. It isn't to convenience us. It's to be a family, holding one another on, spurring one another to live the life God called us to. Otherwise, we start to slip into unhelpful habits. If you aren't ruled out medically, I want to see a full list, a list that we can't even deal with, and we'll have a waiting list, and there'll be lots of lists, but we'll all be trying to get into the church, and it's such an encouragement for us up here, but also for one another down there. I'd love to see lots of people here. And if some are struggling to come, let's throw an arm around them. Let's go visit them. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's see how they're doing, and make sure there's nobody falling away, because that's the last thing we want. Okay, I'm nearly done. I'm there. Just one last thing, and it was in the last two verses, 26 and 27. I include this because the author wrote it for a reason, and it'd be wrong of me to leave it out. It's a warning. It's a warning to everybody. It says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. What words, what strong words. He doesn't hold back, this author of Hebrews. What I wanted to communicate is quite simple. There are a number of interpretations of this, so I want to put my hand up and say where I stand. This is not a case of a sin being too far, sinning too much, going too far beyond the line where there's no return. The author's just explained to us the enormity of the redemption that Jesus achieved on the cross. So this isn't a case of an unforgivable sin or anything like that. This is a warning to those who sit week in, week out, listening to this, who go to church, who might even go to church at university and listen week in, week out. Those who hear this and choose not to respond to the awesomeness of what Christ did for us. For that person who never repents, never asks Jesus for forgiveness, and as if this gospel has no implication for them. For that person, for you, if that's your confession, what the author includes in here, and I'm not leaving it out because it wouldn't be right of me, is that the forgiveness offered on the cross, it's not yours. It doesn't belong to you right now, not yet. All that is yours is the fearful expectation of judgment. That doesn't mean it can't be yours, but right now as it stands, it's not. If you have not repented of your sin, that puts you in a scary category of God's enemies, adversaries. And our God isn't pink and fluffy. Although he is incredibly gracious, he's incredibly merciful and loving, he is not to be messed with. He's not pink and fluffy. He's angry at sin. And his promise is what we read in verse 30. He says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay." Don't let those be the words that ring true for you. Don't let those be the words that you hear. Decide today that the words you're going to hear when you reach eternity, when you reach God and stand before him, which we will all do, are the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's my prayer for you. That's why we do what we do every week for the youth. That's why Scott stands here and preaches. Decide that you'll join us, our church family, when we get to glory. It's not too late to make that decision today. And I hope one day, maybe even next week, we'll stand here and celebrate you giving your life to Christ. But it's not too late now, but tomorrow it might be. So don't waste the time. I'm done. University is going to be a really incredible experience for you all. I'm really excited for you. It's going to be fun. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be full of mistakes and a lot of learning curves. But decide today that Jesus will be who you will draw near to, who you will be faithful to, who you will encourage others to be faithful to. Get there, meet other Christians, get stuck into church, get stuck into CU. And decide today that you will walk into university with full confidence because your identity is a Christian. You can stand in the presence of our Almighty God with only joy and love and peace and be awed. Don't be distracted. Okay, can I pray very quickly and then we'll lead in the song. Sorry for holding you all so long. But that's the message I want to encourage. So let me pray for these guys. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the author of Hebrews. Thank you, Lord, for his encouragement. Thank you for his three prompts, his three things that he's asked us to do in response to your awesomeness. And thank you, Lord, for the warning. Father, I pray for each and every student that we've seen on the screen, for those who aren't here today but are heading off or are going to university in the next week or so. Father, would you be so real to them right now? Father, would you be their confession? And Lord, in these coming weeks, would they not distance themselves from you when the temptation comes? Would they draw close to you? Would they hold unswervingly to your hope? And would they meet with other Christians who will encourage them, inspire them, and lead them in a passionate life of faithful service to you? Father, protect them, put your hands around them. And Father, I pray that when they come back here on Christmas, we can celebrate with them. Father, I pray for them that they would know that we are their family here in Maxwell, that we would be championing them, not just now, but for the 4 years that they're at university or however long they're there. Help us as a congregation to be proactive in reaching them and engaging with them and communicating with them and checking in on them. And that doesn't just for the new students, but those who are already at university and those who are beyond that. Father, I pray for those who aren't students that they would hear this word and that you would speak into their hearts and it would be a message for them too. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you for the honor it's been to serve them. I pray that one day we'll give thanks for their service, wherever they be, in the world or in this country. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision.